All right. Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Lee Arnold, and welcome to He's the Solution Ministries. Glad to have you all here with us this morning. And good morning, Jerry. Heard you this morning when I was dialing in there. Hope you guys are having a fantastic day. I just got a text from John Harper I wanted to share with you guys. John is in Cleveland this morning, and he said, good morning. 12 people in service today. They've had about 21 people at that event. So we've been seeing some smaller crowds during the summer months here, but still coming out for church. He said, gave out 10 Bibles this morning, prayed for one to rededicate his life. A few people asked for prayer for healing of past hurts. So, and then Jody Harper, who does our event coordination, she posted an update this morning, and she said this was at 5:56 this morning Pacific. So I think that would have been 7:56 there in Cleveland. She said, we currently have 10 students in church service this morning and one hotel guest. So that's cool. Somebody from the who's staying at the hotel came to services there in Cleveland. So praise the Lord. Love to see what he's doing. Anyway, announcements. Don't forget to register for the Be Bold Conference coming up in Dallas, October 19, 20, and 21. BeBoldForJesus.org. BeBoldForJesus.org. So go check that out. Hopefully you guys are all planning on coming out to the conference. I'm really looking forward to it. I think it's just going to be a great time for, 3 days. We're going to be together in Dallas just strengthening one another. And, the enemy is constantly trying to discourage us, constantly trying to diminish our light, if you will. Hates when we come together like this and just have fellowship together around Jesus, and doesn't like that very much. And so when we are out on our own and away from things of the Lord, away from people of the Lord, it's very easy to backslide. So we just want to come together and strengthen each other and pray together with each other and see what the Lord's got planned for us. Because if you're still alive, he's still got plans. Those are the rules. but anyway, we're going to open with prayer this morning. I am up in St. Mary's this morning. I'm still at Cedar Point. Jerry, I am sitting about right where you parked your camper when you were up here a few years ago. By the way, anybody that would like to come, not this coming weekend, but the following weekend, will be our church camp out. So if anybody wants to come out here to the property in St. Mary's for the church camp out, love to have you join us. It starts on Thursday, August the 9th, and goes Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So if anybody's local here or would like to come to the camp out, go to CalvaryChapelSpokaneValley.org. CalvaryChapelSpokaneValley.org, and you can look at the church campout flyer there and also get signed up. So love to have you join us if you want to come out for that. But with that, signal, you guys know, hopefully we've got one. It sounds like it's pretty good so far, but feel free to text me if the audio quality is not great. Anyway, we are going to start with a time of prayer. So I will begin. If you would like to pray, just hit star 6, and that will unmute your individual line, and then you can pray. And then when you're done, just hit star 6, and that'll remute your line so that we don't get a lot of feedback and things this morning. We will continue our study in John chapter 12 this morning, so looking forward to that. But let's open with prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do. Lord, I thank you that you are in control. Lord, you are constantly watching over us, and and looking ahead of where we're going and directing us, Lord. I just pray that we would allow you to direct us, Lord, that we would yield to your desires, Lord, that we would be willing and open and excited to go where you would lead us and to just be flexible and moldable, to go where you would have us to go, Lord, to pick up the work of the ministry where there's need, where there's holes, Lord, where there are opportunities, where there are people that are struggling or just challenged by your word, Lord, challenged by the whole concept of a relationship with you, Lord, where religion just gets complicated, Lord, and it just seems so difficult and like so taxing, so much work, Lord. There's so many people out there that are just really struggling with the concept of having to go to church instead of getting to go to church, Lord, feeling like they have to do works and to measure up and to tithe or they won't be blessed, Lord, but you've given us grace so we don't have to worry about any of those things, Lord. And we should serve out an abundance of love and an abundance of desire to want to please you, Lord, not because we have to or because there's, Lord, that works get us into heaven because they don't. But, Lord, there's so many people that are just conflicted by grace and just really struggling by the concept of it. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us here to be available, Lord, to be used by you, to want to be used, to want to serve. Lord, give us a heart of service. Give us a heart of compassion. Help us to love other people. Lord, I thank you for our time here this morning. I thank you for this ministry. I thank you for each person that is involved in it, that supports it. And Lord, that you would continue to bless it, that you would continue to use it. Lord, that lives would continue to be changed as a result of it. Lord, we just commit it to you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. We are grateful. In Jesus' name.
Father, thank you for this family of faithful believers. Thank you for the technology that allows us to be together each Sunday. And thank you, Lord, for just the ministry provided here and the ministry that extends after, Father, after the call. We go out into the world and minister to folks, and they minister to us as well. Thank you for touching my wife, Terry, Father, giving her rest. Thank you for healing Cassidy, our little Cocker Spaniel. I thank you, Father, for touching my neighbor across the street. Susie still has this growth in her mouth. The doctors don't know what it is. And I just pray for wisdom and guidance for them and healing for Susie. Again, my father, my friend, Mark McKinstry, had a giant shop door fall on him and crushed his spine. He'd been through multiple surgeries. I just ask for healing for him as well. And for the upcoming conference, Father, Be Bold for Jesus, I pray for it to be well attended and for the each believer there to put on their mantle and go out and minister. I just thank you and praise you, Father.
Father, we just praise you for the beauty of this earth that you've created for us. We thank you that Dorothy and I are able to enjoy it and experience it in such fullness. We thank you for all the friends and family that we've connected with in recent weeks and months, the memories that we've brought back from decades ago. What a blessing we've enjoyed on this trip. We ask you, Lord, to be with Ben, who is in desperate need of some breakthrough for his work. He's not doing what he was trained to do or wants to do. The job he's in right now seems to be a dead end. The company doesn't treat him well. The clients he works with treat him like dirt, and he's getting very depressed. Father, we just ask that you provide a breakthrough for him somehow. We ask you, Father, to be with Jill, who until recently was just ecstatic about the new husband that she had found, and the time that they've enjoyed together, and has just recently learned about his pornography addiction and his tendency for violence. Father, give her wisdom to know how to deal with a situation where he doesn't see either of these as a problem. We ask you to continue to be with Terry. Give her healing. Give her a break, Lord. Give her some time. Give her some rest so that she can get back to living a more normal life. We pray for healing for Cassidy. We thank you for this ministry. We thank you for Lee and Jacqueline and Robert and Sherry and all those that are involved with John Harper. Thank you for the faithfulness of all. We thank you for the blessing that you shower down upon all of this. We just ask you, Lord, to continue to bless it, continue to use it in your service. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Holy Father, we are so grateful to you that you are love, that you are holiness, righteousness, purity, that you are absolutely dependable, that you have proven your nature and your love for us and the gift of Christ. Thank you that we can consider ourselves children of the living and eternal God, and all that should mean to us. Mm-hmm. Help us, Father, to grow in being Christ-like and to understand that the whole world is hurting, and that's why our Lord came, not just to save us, but so that we can spread the good news of the gospel. Mm-hmm. Help us, Father, to minister to people, to be able to minister not only in word and in love and compassion, prayer, but help us, Father, to understand the power of the Holy Spirit and how much greater our Lord is than the evil that is opposed to him in this world. Help us, Father, understand that we are the light of this world and that it is our duty and our joy to represent our Lord where we go day by day. Thank you for the fellowship of the brotherhood, the love that is shared, and the peace that passes all understanding in knowing Christ. We pray, Father, that you will accept our adoration and our love to you at this time, and that you will draw near to us, allow us to hear the message, to understand what you'd have us see today. Thank you, Father, for the men that have taken the responsibility and the duty to prepare and to preach the word. We pray, Lord, you be with us, and we thank you in the name of Christ.
Again, if anyone else would like to pray, you can hit *6 to unmute your line. Lord, I want to pray for those that find themselves in jobs, Lord, that they're unfulfilled. Lord, people like Ben, as Jerry prayed for Ben, Lord, that just find themselves in a what appears to be a dead end job, or a job they don't enjoy, or perhaps a job they enjoy surrounded by people they don't enjoy. And Lord, just the conversation I had earlier this week that just reminded me how blessed we are, Lord, to work in a company where you are the CEO, to be able to have prayer times with the staff, and just to be surrounded by other believers. And Lord, what has become our normal, because we're in it, isn't really all that normal. Many companies, Lord, discourage discussions of you, discourage prayer, discourage anything related to the Bible or religion. And Lord, all of society is just working so hard to push you out. And Lord, we know that that's coming directly from the enemy. Lord, we know that there's a happy ending to all of this when you come and take us home. But Lord, in the meantime, you've got us here for a reason, for a purpose. To minister the word, Lord, to share the gospel, the great commission to go out into the world and share you. Lord, help us to not lose sight of that. And Lord, it's so easy to become overwhelmed in just the day-to-day grind of working and bills and money and mortgages and kids and grandkids. And Lord, there's so much. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to not get bogged down with the stresses of this world, Lord, to not get sucked into the lies of more is better, where we find ourselves just working continuously, Lord, to make more so we can buy things we don't need to impress people we don't like or know. Lord, help us to set our eyes upon you. Help us to make it our goal, Lord, to bring you glory and to bring you honor, to bring you praise, Lord, not to exalt ourselves, not to make success the goal, but rather, Lord, to make service the goal. Lord, I pray that you would just reveal to each one of us, corporately, Lord, individually, what it is you would have us to do, where it is you would have us to go, and Lord, that you would use us and that we would be excited to sit at your feet, excited to hear the word and excited to share it. So, Lord, for all those this morning that find themselves stressed and just feeling unappreciated, feeling like they're not going anywhere, that they're going backwards, Lord, that you would just help to realign their focus on what's truly important. And Lord, that's living for you and sharing you with others. Lord, I just add our yea and amen to all the prayers that have been offered up. We want to pray for Arden Shambaugh and just the challenges he's been facing. Be with his wife too, Lord, as she is recovering. And Lord, just so many others. Thank you for Cassidy and for Terry and the healing work that you're doing there. Pray for Dana, Lord, as he is there to just be the supportive husband and father. Give him strength, Lord. Pray for John Harper as he's traveling back from Cleveland, Lord. We thank you for his willingness and desire to be out on the road sharing the gospel. Just be with him. Give him safe traveling mercies back. And Lord, we do want to lift up again the Be Bold conference, that people would register, Lord, that people would want to come, desire to be there. And Lord, that as a result, you would just encourage us and equip us and prepare us, Lord, to go out into the world and make disciples. What an awesome opportunity, Lord, and what a great responsibility. Help us to accept it. Lord, I pray now that as we open up our Bibles, that we study your word, that you would speak to each one of us. We love you, Lord. We thank you for everything you do. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, if you would please open up your Bibles to John, the book of John. And we are in chapter 12 this morning, John chapter 12. And we're going to read through it together, and then we'll discuss what's going on here. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And then Mary took about a pin of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Verse 5, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. And the next day, the great crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the world has gone after him. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And Jesus replied, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servants also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And the crowd was there and heard it, said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. And the crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever, so how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message and to whom the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their hearts, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him, yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. And Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. And when he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know this is his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for our time here this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you that you speak to us through it. Lord, I thank you that this is not a history book, Lord, but this is a real living representation of your word, Lord. And this is you talking to us. And Lord, as we go throughout the day and we pray and we ask you for direction and we ask you for clarity, Lord, we ask you for wisdom. Lord, it is through the study of this book that you speak to us. So I pray, Lord, that we would look to it when we need comfort, Lord, that we would look to it when we need direction, that we would look to it when we just need to hear from you. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we look here at John chapter 12, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us. Lord, each person here has been praying this week for understanding, for direction. Lord, just to hear your voice. I pray that you would just give answers this morning, Lord, that you would give comfort, that you would give peace, that you would give understanding. And Lord, that you would help me to get out of the way. We want to hear from you this morning. So Lord, speak to us through your passage. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We're excited to know what you would have to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, for context, if you would, go back to chapter 11, and let's read together through verse 54. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. And when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. And they kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the Feast of All?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. Also, look at verse 45. Therefore, and this is in chapter 11, "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done, and then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. 'What are we accomplishing?' they asked. 'Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.' Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. 'You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish.'" So here we have Caiaphas literally prophesying exactly what Jesus had come to the earth to do. And that was so that one person could die for the sins of all of us instead of each and every one of us having to die for our own individual sins. So, interesting, as we now come into chapter 12, And it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany. So I found this in John Corson's commentary related to this, and it says this. It was Sunday. On the next day, people that were coming to the feast. So if you look at verse 12 of chapter 12, it says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So I'm going to jump ahead here just so you can kind of understand what's going on. But Jesus is in Bethany at this point, and he is at the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And then the next day, he's going to get ready to head towards the feast on his way to Jerusalem. So this is what Corson said in his commentary. It says, it was Sunday, the 10th day of Nisan. By our calendar, it was the 6th day of April. So to give you some context as to what time of the year it was, 4 days before the feast of the Passover. Now, when we were there, we were in Jerusalem in the third week of January, and it was cold. I mean, that was their winter, and it hovered around 50 to 55 degrees. But as we moved closer to April, just watching the temperature, it was now in the 80, 85, 90 degrees. So this is the time of year, and that's the weather. Now, according to the book of Exodus, it was the day when every family celebrating Passover would choose a lamb to sacrifice. Then priests would watch it closely from the 10th to the 14th day of Nisan in order to ensure it was in the best of health and was without flaw or blemish. Picture in your mind's eye tens of thousands of lambs being brought into the holy city. And in the midst of all the choosing, inspecting, and bleeding, the Lamb of God entered the city of Jerusalem. So every year, this Passover celebration where the Jewish nation is reminded of what God did for them in releasing them out of captivity, out of Egypt after 430 years in captivity, we know that as Moses was battling with Pharaoh, this Passover, where the Holy Spirit came down through the camp, and anybody that had the lamb's blood over its doorposts and on the right-hand and left-hand side, the angel of death would pass by them. Anybody who did not have this blood on the doorpost, the firstborn of that household would die. And so it's this redemptive blood, and what it was revealing is it's Jesus' blood on the cross. And when we have that on our homes, not literally but figuratively, when Jesus is at the center of our homes, our families, he protects us and he watches over us. But when we reject Christ, when we refuse to yield to him, when we refuse to yield his authority, we refuse to acknowledge and accept that he is the Son of God, that he came onto this planet in the form of a man to die on the cross, when we reject that gospel message, then we are not under God's protection. We are subject to the enemy. You know, whatever Satan wants to do, he kind of does whatever he wants. Now, what's interesting is that it's not uncommon for those that don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that don't know him as Lord and Savior, it's not uncommon for them to be very successful. And it doesn't seem fair because we're sitting here going, Lord, what's going on? Lord, I've been walking with you for years. I've been following you for years. And I feel like I just continually beat my head against the wall, like I can't get ahead, like I'm constantly striving. And yet, Lord, here's all these sinful people that go out every weekend and party and get drunk and do whatever they want without regard for anything that you do or say, Lord, why are you blessing them and I'm struggling? Well, the Lord isn't blessing them. The Lord isn't even really watching them. He's just waiting for them to accept and acknowledge Christ. And really what he's looking for is he's looking for you and me to let our light shine in those circumstances so that they can see our hearts and our compassion for other people. And when they see that they would want to know the source of our peace, that they would want to know the source of our joy. But are we joyful? You know, there are a lot of really unhappy, unjoyful, Christ-proclaiming Christians out there. Woe is me, you know, my dog died, my health is terrible, my finances are in shambles, I've got this situation going on, I just don't know if God still loves me, maybe he forgot about me, but woe is me. And the Bible says that we're to find joy in all of our suffering. And, you know, that's easy to say from somebody that's not suffering, you know, but those that are having challenges, you know, find the joy in that. So as I'm looking at this, you know, picture in your mind's eye tens of thousands of lambs. You know, it would be interesting to see how the world would react if the Passover feast in this capacity was reenacted in 2018. Can you imagine the news media if they saw tens of thousands of lambs being driven into the city of Jerusalem, or pick a city in America, you know. Hey, we're going to reenact the Passover, and we're going to bring in 100,000 lambs, and right here in front of everybody, we're going to kill these lambs, we're going to take their blood, and we're going to spread it on the doorposts, you know. My goodness, people would be up in arms like crazy, the animal rights groups, PETA, the activists, you know, but what message would, and I'm not advocating this, by the way. I'm not saying this is a good idea. I'm simply saying, can you imagine? Because this happened every year in Jerusalem. Now, we don't have to do that anymore because Jesus' blood was the ultimate sacrifice, and his blood covers all sins. So this ritual of the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood on the doorpost, this is not a requirement for salvation. It's simply the way the Lord mandated things be done before the death and resurrection of Jesus. But this is not something that has to be done now, but it's just fascinating how many animals had to be slaughtered because of our sinful nature. Well, as we come into this chapter, we see Jesus in Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So Jesus, you know, we saw in John 11 that he just raised Lazarus from the dead. And now they're going to sit down and have a meal. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Now this is really cool. I like this. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took out a pint of pure nard. So some commentary on Lazarus. I thought this was interesting. It says, although Lazarus never speaks a word, he's a major witness. Jesus would be doing the teaching, the speaking, and the sharing, but Lazarus was the proof of the pudding. Now, if we look at verse 9 in chapter 12, it says this, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So, you know, Jesus is here at this home to have a meal, and the home is just bustling with all of these people, many who were there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but now even more have come. So, again, Bethany is just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. So it would be about a 30-minute walk. So you got all these people that are coming to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, you know, and they're visiting friends and family and nieces and nephews. And, you know, one of them comes from the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus and says, hey, you're not going to believe this. You know that Rabbi Jesus that everybody's been talking about? Well, it, like 2 days ago, he just raised a guy from the dead. You got to come out and check this thing out. So you got all these people now circling the house that want to see this miracle in the form of Lazarus. So people knew that Lazarus had died. He was in the grave for 6 days. And now he's alive. So people were coming out to see this. And look at verse 10. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Boy, they gotta snuff out any signs of this Christianity movement. So in chapter 11, we saw them plotting, and the decision has been made that they got to kill Jesus. But now they're saying, okay, well, you know what? We got to kill this Lazarus guy too, because he's a testimony to Jesus' power and Jesus' authority. I mean, he was dead. Now he's alive. We got to snuff this thing out. The commentary continues. Lazarus was the proof of the pudding, because witnessing is not only what you say, more importantly, it's what you are. Jesus didn't commission us to go into all the world and witness. He said, you shall be my witnesses, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. In other words, it's as if Jesus said, like Lazarus, you were dead. Your countenance was drab. You reeked of the grave. You were bound up in all sorts of stuff, but I freed you. And now you shall be my witnesses, because people will look at the difference in you and be amazed. Are we a walking testimonial for Christ? When people look at our life, are we joyful? Are we exuberant? Are we excited to be alive? Are we excited that the Lord's given us another day? Or are we stressed out? Are we worried? Are we struggling with things? At all times, preach the gospel. When necessary, use words. So does our life reflect a life of Christ? Do we walk around with a smile on our face because we are redeemed, because we are loved, because we are blessed, because we are saved, because we have the hope of glory? Or do we walk around with a chip on our shoulder? Do we walk around, you know? I remember at one point when I was backslidden, you know, I'm out at the bar drinking and the subject of religion comes up, and I made a comment, yeah, I'm born again, I'm going to heaven when I die, and somebody looked at me and they said, wait a minute, you're a Christian? And I shouldn't laugh, but, you know, when I look back on that person, I don't even know who that guy is. That guy was so backslidden and so far away from the Lord, didn't care about any of the Lord's things. All I cared about was pleasing myself and having earthly pleasure and getting caught up in what everybody else was doing. I was far, far, far away from the Lord. And if this morning you feel stressed, if you feel frustrated, if you feel like you don't know where you need to go or what you need to be doing, that should be an indication that you are very far away from where the Lord would have you to be. The Lord wants fellowship with us. He wants communion with us. He wants us to look forward to the time that we spend with Him. Now, I would love to tell you that every morning I wake up, I got a smile on my face, and I'm excited to get to the office, and I'm excited to share Christ, and I'm excited about the Word, and I'm excited about my future with Christ, and I'm excited about eternity in heaven. I would love to tell you that that's true. But more often than not, I wake up, and I look at my calendar, and I look at the appointments that I have that day, and I look at all of the things that I need to do, and all of the responsibilities that I've got, and I get bogged down. And I might not even think about the Lord until something happens, or I get bad news about something, and then I'm thinking, oh, Lord, this is terrible. Lord, you gotta fix this. You gotta make it right. And I am still, and will, I don't know if I will forever be convinced of this, but for right now I am. I believe that the Lord allows difficult things in our life to remind us that this is His battle, not ours, that He is our strength, not our strength, and that He provides what we need, He provides. But He's going to allow these challenges, these difficult circumstances to come into our lives to remind us that He's on the throne. He's in control. He's got this figured out. And we don't need to worry about it. We don't need to stress about it. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And His perfect will be accomplished. But we have to yield our lives. We have to yield our agenda. We have to yield everything else that we're making a priority. We got to give it all to Him. And say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. What would you have me to do, Lord? I like what Samuel Chadwick, the classic Methodist evangelist and educator of the 1900s, said, "If God is at work week by week raising men from the dead, there will always be people coming to see how it is done. You cannot find an empty church that has conversion as its leading feature. Do you want to know how to fill empty chapels? Here is the answer. Get your Lazarus." I like that. What Samuel Chadwick is saying here, if you are involved in a church where the numbers are declining, there's infighting, there doesn't seem to be a lot of love, there doesn't seem to be a lot of growth, this is a church that's kind of lost its way. It's forgotten the Great Commission. And rather than looking outward at all of the opportunities the Lord has provided, and from the standpoint of witnessing and sharing and just loving on people, they turn themselves inward and they become the police of the church. And they're pointing fingers about, you can't do that, you can't say that, you can't go there, you need to do it this way. And it becomes very rules-based. Nobody wants to worship the Lord in that kind of an environment. And so the church just gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And those that remain get frustrated. Why? Because they've taken their eyes and their focus off of what we have been put on this planet to do. And that is to share the gospel and to watch the Holy Spirit come into people and have them turn their lives over to the Lord and become saved, born again, and have the promise of eternity in heaven, to have salvation. That's what we want. And when churches stop focusing on sharing the gospel and going out into the community and witnessing to people and loving on them and showing them Christ, church is going to get smaller and smaller and smaller. John Corson said this. He said, "I'm convinced that Applegate Christian Fellowship," that's the church he pastors, "sees the amphitheater packed to overflowing because a lot of folks go to see people being baptized Sunday after Sunday. It intrigues, interests, stimulates, and draws. And not only does conversion fill empty churches, it fills empty lives. If you're finding your own joy diminishing, let me ask you this question. How long has it been since you've shared with an unbeliever?" You see, saved sinners not only causes joy in heaven, Luke 15:10, but they bring about feasting and merriment in our own hearts as well. Living your life before the unbeliever in such a way that he or she will be curious about the gospel is the key, not only to filling empty churches, but also to filling empty Christians. Find Lazarus, be Lazarus, and evangelize. So the connection that Jesus is making here, Lazarus was dead. Jesus raised him from the dead, and now all of these people want to come and see the miracle that has taken place. Now, we all know somebody. You know, think about the absolute worst person you know. And I'm not talking about your mother-in-law or your sister-in-law. Okay, I'm talking about the worst sinner you can think of, right? This is the person that you're afraid of. This is the person that has sworn they will never step foot in a church, that they hate God because God hates them. They want nothing to do with the gospel. Anytime you try to talk to them, they just turn up their nose and say, "Stop wasting my time with your silly fantasies." You know, this is the person. Think about how lost in sin this person is. And literally, they're dead in Christ. So the parallel here is, through the Holy Spirit's prompting, you go to this person and you witness to them and you love on them. And it might not take place after the first meeting or the second meeting or the 10th meeting or the 5th year or the 3rd decade, you know, but you just keep working on them and you keep loving on them and you keep sharing Christ with them. And eventually they come to know the Lord. Now, this is the parallel equivalent of somebody that is dead in sin being raised up in Christ. And now people look at this person and go, holy cow, you accepted Christ as your Lord? Are you kidding me? And it's this miracle, and people are fascinated by it, and they come to see this conversion. That's what's happening here with Lazarus. And everybody's looking at Lazarus going, oh my goodness, this guy was dead. And everybody's looking at that sinful person that is now born again, that has accepted Christ the Lord and Savior. They're looking at him going, holy cow, that person was dead. And now they're alive in Christ. And through these conversions, others will want to come and see what the Lord is doing in these people's lives. How exciting is that? If you have felt joyless, are you sharing Christ? When was the last time? I mean, I want you to honestly answer this question. When was the last time you told somebody about the Lord? When was the last time you shared your testimony with somebody? When was the last time you explained what your life was like before Christ and what it's like after Christ? When was the last time you asked somebody if they would like to say the sinner's prayer, if they would like to invite Jesus into their heart and make him their Lord and Savior? When was the last time you did that? Because I truly believe that the joy we have in our hearts diminishes the further we get away from sharing Christ with other people. Because that's why we're here, you know? That's what God created us to do. That's why he placed us on planet Earth when he did. That's why we are alive in 2018, because the Lord wants us sharing him with other people. But if we're not doing that because we've gotten so caught up in making money and paying the bills and, you know, taking care of sick relatives and managing this and doing that, that we literally get trapped in life. You know, that sounds horrible, but this is happening everywhere. And it's by design. You know, Satan is telling us, hey, you need to be making more money. You need to work harder. You need to work longer. You need to have more stuff. Look at your brother, look at your sister, look at your cousin, look at your coworker, look at how much stuff they have. How come you don't have as much as they do? You gotta work harder. You shouldn't be the age you are and be broke. That's terrible. You need to go spend all your money on some get rich quick program and you need to work yourself tirelessly to make more money. That's all from the enemy. The Lord is not saying that. The Lord is saying, come to me and I will give you rest. Which brings us to Mary. What is Mary doing during this time? Well, we see Mary. So we see Lazarus. Martha is serving. Lazarus is one of those reclining at the table. In verse 3, Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped it with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. So some commentary on Mary. Mary is a symbol of the beauty of worship. Worship is costly. It might cost you a relationship, even as it costs Mary when, in pouring the ointment upon the feet of Jesus, she was pouring out her dowry. Now, a dowry was the things of value that your father had given you so that you would be attractive to a male suitor. So remember, in this day and age, there's no Medicare, there's no Medicaid, there's no Social Security program. And really, you know, women didn't work typically, so they were stay-at-home moms, they were stay-at-home wives, and their future when they got old was for their sons or their children to take care of them. So if they couldn't get married and have children, then they were looking to a poverty-stricken period of time in their older years because there's nobody around to take care of them. So it was really important that women got married so that they would have a man who could go and work and could make money and bring home the bacon, literally. And so the father of the daughter would provide a dowry to his daughter and say, hey, you know, here's $50,000 in your bank account. That way, when you find somebody that you're attracted to, you can say, hey, not only am I beautiful and not only will I make you a happy man and give you children, but I also have $50,000 that my dad gave me that we can use to establish our household. Okay. I find this interesting because even when I met Jacqueline, when I went to her dad and asked if it was okay if I marry his daughter, if he would have said, yeah, and by the way, not only can you marry her, but I'm going to throw $50,000 or $100,000 into the mix here because, I want her gone. Let's get her married off. Now, of course, he didn't say that. But that's what a dowry is. That's what a dowry was, is it was things the father had given to the daughter to make her more appealing to ensure that she would get a husband. Now, Mary is taking her dowry, and that is this costly perfume. Now, we go on to read verse 4. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. He says, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? Verse 5. It was worth a year's wages. Now, a year's wages was 300 coins. Now, let's fast forward to 2018. The average annual income of an American in today's day and age is $32,000. So this alabaster jar of ointment has a street value of at least $32,000. So can you imagine having somebody come over to your house for dinner and taking all of the money out of your bank account, $32,000, and handing it to them and saying, here, I want you to have this $32,000. Well, that's the equivalent of what Mary is doing here. She's taking everything she has that is of value, and she is pouring it on Jesus' feet. The commentary continues. Mary, when in pouring the ointment upon the feet of Jesus, she was pouring out her very dowry. If we are true worshipers, people in our lives might shy away from us a bit and call us crazy. Lifting hands, singing songs, praising and kneeling are signs of fanaticism. I'm not interested in that. Or in you, if that's what you're going to do, they might say. Worship can be costly. It cost Mary not simply her alabaster box and oil, but she would be analyzed and criticized by Judas. So will we be. When David danced before the Lord with all his might, stripped down to his undergarments, his wife mocked him, 2 Samuel 6:20. David went on to continue worshiping the Lord all the days of his life, but Michael had no child unto the day of her death. The same is still true. Those who critique or find fault with worship will experience barrenness, dryness, and a lack of productivity. Ask Michael, ask Judas, then ask Mary about worshiping. The ointment she poured upon Jesus was not used several days earlier on her brother Lazarus, possibly because she was saving it for Jesus' burial. Yet she did not use it at his burial either, for it was Mary Magdalene who went to anoint his body with perfume and spice on Easter morning, not Mary of Bethany, nor was Mary of Bethany at the foot of the cross. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, but not Mary of Bethany. why did Mary of Bethany seemingly have no part in the death and burial of her Lord? Because Mary evidently understood something no one else comprehended. Although Jesus had spoken directly to his disciples saying, I'm going to die, be buried, and rise again after 3 days, they didn't get it. Mary is the only one who understood what was going to happen. She alone saw the big picture. She alone understood that there was no need to save the ointment for Jesus' burial because he wasn't going to stay buried. There was no need to go with the other Mary to the cross because that wouldn't be the end of the story. How did Mary have such profound insight? I suggest it was because she was at his feet constantly, expressively, and expectantly. Be a worshiper in your morning devotions and in your evening watches. Be a worshiper in church on Sundays and Wednesdays. Be a worshiper and watch and see what will happen. For like Mary, you'll hear the Lord's heart and know things that others don't. One last thing I want to mention about Mary here. So this is John or Charles Swindoll's commentary on chapter 12, verses 3 through 6. And I just want to read a snippet out of this. And it says this. Mary might not have been invited to the banquet by the Pharisaic leper, who perhaps had not left his hypocritical ways far behind. Or Mary might have elected to abandon her serving duties to express her devotion to Jesus. Regardless, at some point during the meal, she opened an alabaster jar of expensive perfume and anointed Jesus' head. Then, moved by her enormous gratitude for grace, or overtaken by grief for the ordeal he was about to suffer, Mary knelt over his feet, broke the alabaster jar, and emptied the perfume on Jesus' feet in a lavish gesture of worship. She drenched his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. The fragrance of her spontaneous devotion filled the room. In doing this, Mary violated several cultural norms. Now this I find fascinating. First, her society expected her to be serving. Her society, she was a woman. She should have been in the kitchen helping her sister Martha, preparing the meal. So Mary is going to break all social order because serving and worshiping the Lord is more important than anything else. And Mary understood this. Second, touching the feet of another person was considered degrading. Yet what's interesting is that if we go into chapter 13, Jesus is going to wash the feet of his disciples. And this is a reminder to every single one of us that we need to be on our knees serving the Lord, worshiping the Lord, and serving and honoring other people. Number three. Second, touching the feet of another person was considered degrading. This is number two. Mary's wiping the feet of Jesus with her hair, the crown and glory of a woman, left her with no public dignity whatsoever. Third, a woman was never to take her hair down in public, ever. And fourth, the perfume she collected was a treasure kept by women for their dowry, which she emptied on Jesus. Her lavish act of worship left her without a dowry, thus reducing her prospects for a favorable marriage. This really convicted me. Because here we see Mary making worship and time with the Lord more important than anything else. You know, when they pass the basket at church and it's time to collect the tithes and offerings, you know, and we know we've got a couple $100 in our pocket, and during the prayer over the tithes and offerings, we reach into our pocket and, you know, we pull out our wallet and we see a $20 bill and a $100 bill and a $5 bill, and we think, well, you know, I got to do this week, I got this, I got to pay for that. And when we literally start calculating our costs of the financial obligations and liabilities we're going to have that week, and then we take out the 20. And we say, okay, Lord, here's a 20. And then we wonder why we continue to struggle. We continue to just barely make it, to live paycheck to paycheck. We're not giving the Lord our all. We're giving the Lord just barely enough. And I'm not talking just money. I'm talking time. You know, what is our time commitment to the Lord's things? Because I guarantee you there's a lot of things that are taking priority over time with the Lord. And here we see Mary, that she's literally giving him everything. Her dignity, her pride, what would be considered her public image, all of her money, all of her savings, she's giving it all. And that convicts me, because I can't honestly say that I do that. Can any of us? Is the Lord our priority? Or is the Lord secondary to work, business, family? You know, let's not forget the rules, the order of God first, family second, career third. Are we giving the Lord our everything, or are we giving him our leftovers? Or are we giving him our just enough? Verse 5, we see the heart of somebody who is saying all of the right things, doing all of the right things, has the appearance of all the right things, but his heart is in the wrong place. We meet Judas, who says, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Now, understand that John wrote the book of John 60 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So it is now post everything happening. Jesus dying on the cross, raising from the dead, Judas going out and committing suicide, that John now has the insight to be able to say what he does in verse 6. He says he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Judas betrayed Jesus. Up until that point, the disciples did not know that Judas's heart was not for the Lord. Judas was hanging out with the Lord because he was the ruling king. He was going to come and annihilate Rome. And Judas was there for the position. He wanted the power. He wanted to be seen. He wanted authority. So he's hanging out for Jesus for the fringe benefits, and he wants a position. How many of us are claiming to be Christians because we want to hang out in that circle? How many of us are claiming that we love the Lord because that's what we're expected to do because of the family we grew up in? Are our hearts in the right place? Judas's wasn't. He was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas is saying, hey, why is she doing it? We could have sold that money. Judas is thinking, that's $33,000, you know. If she would have sold that and put it into the tithing box, we would have had more money for this thing or that thing. I don't remember which commentator said it, but the statement was, you can truly understand the heart of a Christian based on how they manage their money. Wow. You know, that's convicting in and of itself. You can tell the heart of a Christian by the way they manage their money. Another commentator said, if you want to truly know the heart of a Christian, look at their checking account and look at all of the things that they're spending their money on. Are any of those things related to the Lord's work, or are all of those things related to the world? Verse 7, Jesus says, leave her alone, says to Judas, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. And Jesus says, you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Now, I've quoted that verse numerous times as it relates to the poor, because we have all of these social programs, you know, and even in the real estate business, one of the things that we have to be sensitive to. And I'll tell you, I had a wake-up call to this just a few months ago when we were in Milwaukee and I was speaking at a conference called Reclaiming Vacant Properties. And the premise of this conference was, how do we as a society take care of blight? How do we fix up vacant and abandoned properties? How do we clean up communities? How do we clean up neighborhoods? And so I'm speaking at this conference and I'm showing how, you know, the financial benefits to the community, the financial benefits to the individual, the financial benefits to the city, to the municipality. And I'm speaking about all these things. And at the end of the conference, you know, we opened it up for questioning. And this guy in the front row, he raises his hand and he says, hey, you gave an example where you took over a house that there was a drug addict living in it and that you evicted him. He said, where did that drug addict go? I said, I honestly don't have any idea. He said, don't you believe that you should be socially concerned, socially conscious about where that individual is going to live, where they're going to stay, where they're going to sleep? Because you just evicted them from shelter. So you've displaced this person. Now what are they going to do? And at the time, I was sitting there looking at this guy going, are you kidding me? Really? Out of everything I just said, that's what you got? But you know what? In retrospect, looking back, he was right. And even Jesus here is saying, look, you will always have the poor with you. And what I have always taken from that is we are not going to fix poor. As a society, as a nation, as a community, we're not going to fix poor. Poor is a situation that many find themselves in for various reasons. Sometimes it's because the Lord wants them to be in that situation. Sometimes it's because they've made bad choices, and bad choices are the result of this now situation. But Jesus says here, the poor you will always have with you. Now, I thought the point that he was making is, hey, you're always going to have poor. Don't try to solve it. Because in context, that's what he's saying to Judas. He's saying, Judas, you don't need to worry about selling your dowry to get the money to give to the poor. He says, the poor you're always going to have with you. So you're not going to fix poor. Well, I've come to determine that that's not what Jesus is saying here at all. What Jesus is saying here is saying, Mary, he's saying, Judas, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And the point that Jesus is making here is he's saying, look, there is always going to be ministry opportunities. There is always going to be people that need to hear the gospel. There's always going to be work to be done. There's always going to be somebody that is sick that needs us to come and pray with them. There's always going to be a single mom that needs us to bring food. There's always going to be opportunities to serve. But the Lord is saying here, but not at the expense of worshiping me. You see, worship has to be the first thing we do. And unfortunately, some of us get so caught up in serving the Lord in various ministries, children's ministry, music ministry, helps ministry, meals ministry, prison ministry. There are 1,000 ministries that we can get involved in, and they can absorb a significant and substantial amount of time. And because we are so busy in serving, we forget to worship. And so what the Lord is saying here, he's saying, Judas, Mary is correct. Worshiping me is what comes first, because it's from worship that we get the heart of service. And if there's no worship before service, then it's going to start to feel like a grind. And if you are serving in any capacity and you are just tired and there's no more joy in serving, you just don't want to do it anymore. That is an indication that at some point we've stopped worshiping or we have forgotten to worship. And worship comes in many different forms. So you're saying, well, what is worship? Worship is that quiet time that we set aside just to spend with the Lord, just to be in his presence, just to hear what he might have to say. Well, I'm praying and I'm not hearing from the Lord. Okay? Is our worship time pure? Is our worship time devoid of all of the distractions? And this is an area that, here again, I'm guilty. Because I sit down to have my quiet time, you know, as I'm driving to the office, I've got Bible studies that I'm listening to while I'm driving and I'm praying. But admittedly, there are mornings where my mind is wandering and I'm going through my calendar and I'm thinking of all of the things that I have to do and accomplish that day, and I'll get to the office and realize that even though I've had, you know, Christian music playing on the radio or a Bible teacher speaking on the radio and I've been praying, I wasn't really connected with the Lord. And my time of worship was unfortunately cut short because of my busyness, my agenda, my schedule. And that's what the Lord is saying here to Judas. He's saying, Judas, what Mary is doing right now is the most important thing, and that is worshiping and spending time with me. And he's saying the same thing to you and me. He's saying, we have got to make worship a priority. It can't just be about works all the time. It can't be about serving all the time. Because if there's no worship, eventually we're going to get burned out. We're going to get tired. We're going to get frustrated. And before you know it, we're not going to want to serve. And we're going to feel distant from the Lord. Worship. So important that we be setting time aside to spend with the Lord. So important that we make those times about our relationship with the Lord Jesus. So important that we're going to church on Sunday morning and arriving early. And this is an area I'm guilty, you know. Worship starts at 9. We might roll in at 9:10, 9:15, and by now we've missed half of the worship. And the Lord is saying, that time of worship is so important. We have to make it a priority. In Jerusalem, they were plotting and planning his death. But here in Bethany, his friends are planning a dinner party for him. What a picture we have here. There is Lazarus alive from the dead and in fellowship with Christ. Then we see Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Then thirdly, we see Martha serving, putting on a meal. That is her gift, and she is exercising it. These are the three essentials in the church today: new life in Christ, worship and adoration, and service. This home in Bethany should be a picture of your church and mine. you're in a church that's not growing, are people getting saved? Is the gospel being preached? Are new people being brought in, drawn in? Is there worship and adoration? Or is there finger pointing and accusation? Is there service? Are there opportunities to serve? Is your church making service a priority? Are they creating opportunities to serve? Are they going out into the community and sharing the love of Jesus and serving and sharing the gospel? Because if it isn't, it's dying. Three essentials in the church today: new life in Christ, worship and adoration, and service. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for the reminder that service is so important and worship, Lord, so important. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to identify the areas in our own lives where there are deficiencies, Lord, where there are obvious areas for improvement. And Lord, that we would make worship a priority. And Lord, as a result of spending time with you in worship, Lord, that you would soften our hearts and give us a desire to serve others. Lord, that is our heart. Help us to make you the priority, Lord. Help us to focus on what you would have us to be doing. And Lord, yes, we are busy. We have jobs. We have companies. We have financial responsibilities and obligations. But Lord, help us to not put those in front of you. Help us to follow the godly order. God first, family second, career third. Lord, help us to get our priorities straight. And help us, Lord, to always come back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you. That is our prayer this morning, Lord. Thank you for this reminder. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, for always speaking to us and showing us what we need to be doing. We are grateful for that, Lord. We just thank you for our time this morning. We commit it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Worship and adoration, new life in Christ, service. Well, if anybody needs prayer this morning, we'd love to pray with you. You can call us on our prayer line at 800-461-0216, 800-461-0216. Or you can go to our Facebook page at He's the Solution, or you can go to our prayer hotline at HeSTheSolution.com. Whatever it is, we'd love to pray with you. I pray that you guys have a fantastic week. Be focused on worship this week. Find opportunities to worship our Lord and Savior. And if we're still here next Sunday, we'll pick up here in chapter 12. And maybe we'll make it to the end of the chapter next Sunday. But until then, God bless you guys. Have a fantastic week, and we'll talk to you soon. Goodbye, everybody.